Paul closed, as we read in Romans 7, he ended that with a revelation of who will deliver me. We spent a great deal of time on that particular subject. It was who, not what program, not what Bible study, but who will deliver me from this body of death. Paul has made the discovery, and he's at a point in his Christian life, and this is being written out to, you know, the Christians that were in Rome, but it was something that Paul had already previously made this amazing discovery in his own life. He had already worked through this process. And for each of us as Christians, it's going to come about in our Christian walk, in our Christian life. We're going to work through this process. And this is something that Paul is kind of laying it out in black and white to help us, you know, make that transition quicker. So he made the discovery that he needed to look outside of himself for help in dealing with his flesh. It wasn't books, it wasn't programs, it wasn't other people, it wasn't counselors. Not that those things are wrong in and of themselves, but if we're looking to those things to be the answer, you will soon be frustrated and find out that that's not the answer. And that's something that Paul was basically showing to each one of us. So he declared that his only hope, that there was only hope found in Jesus Christ himself. Now, that discovery led Paul to understand that God wants a love relationship. He wants us to be involved in a relationship with him one-on-one rather than us trying to please him with human effort, a legal relationship, using what they called, or you know, what Paul refers to as the law. Speaking to Jewish Christians, they would identify that with the law of Moses. However, we in Christendom, any attempt at approaching God using human efforts, we will call that legalism. And so, we don't have to strive to please God so that he will love us, so that he will accept us. He already loves you. He already accepts you. He already wants to have a relationship with you. And so you don't have to strive to do all of this. Now, that doesn't mean, as we learned, that our relationship with God is without effort. That doesn't mean that we just kind of throw our hands up and we don't put effort in on our part. Of course, we still need to give God our absolute best. Of course, we still strive and we labor and we work, but not so that he will love us, but because he already does. And therein is the huge difference, the motivation as to why we do what we do. So, we want to put our effort into loving him in return, seeking him, discovering him, finding out what his desires are for our life. And that is what the relationship is all about. It's just like any other relationship. Because if you understand that a one-sided relationship, if only one person is putting forth the effort, that's a pretty shallow relationship, number one. Usually that's called an acquaintance. And so God doesn't want an acquaintance with us. He wants to be involved in a relationship. And so, you know, the funny thing about it is that I discovered, and as I, many, many years ago, in talking about the book of Romans with my pastor, and I would watch him as we were kind of teaching through some of the subject matter, I noticed that he was purposely avoiding some of the subject matter. And when I asked him about it, he said, well, because Rob, what I don't want to have happen is that if people think that God loves them unconditionally, then they'll stop behaving properly. And I went, whoa, that's interesting. And so as I began to think about that thought process, that is not the way that Paul presents it, is it? In fact, what I learned in my own life personally, and as we've gone through this collectively in many different facets, once we truly understand this principle that God loves you and he wants what's best for you, and we don't have to strive to please him, what I learned about that for me personally is that I want to put more into the relationship. I want to do more that is pleasing to God, not to earn it, but because I understand how much he has truly given to me. I say, wow, Lord, in that case, what else can I do that would be pleasing to you? And it kind of changes the motivation where we actually, in essence, we do more. It's an amazing thing. So that which my pastor was afraid of at the time, many years ago, I have discovered really is part of the reason why we need to move from Romans 7 into Romans 8, so that we don't have to be afraid of that kind of thing, if you will, that kind of thought. So then, how do we move into this kind of a walk with God? A walk where we are working, where we are being disciplined, where we are being committed in our relationship with the Lord without crossing that fine line, or what appears to be a fine line, and becoming legalistic. How do we do that? Where is that balance? And so what we found last week and what we just began to hit on in the very end of chapter 7 is that it's by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, working through us, we need as Christians to recognize our need for the Spirit of God, for God's Holy Spirit in our lives. This is critical. It's essential. It's something that for many of us as Christians, we kind of just let that go because we're so busy trying to do it ourselves. We need to understand that the power we need is not our own, but His power, and it is available to each one of us through the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. And that's what chapter 8 is all about. Life in the Spirit. We finished the Christian life trying to be attained by fleshly effort. Chapter 8 begins, now it is attained by the work of the Spirit in our life. And so that's kind of where we are. So let's take a look. But what I want to do is we want to connect verse 24 and 25 from chapter 7, and so that you can see that it really, it's an unfortunate chapter break where we hit it. And so chapter 7, 24 and 25 really connect us to chapter 8. So let's take a look at that again, okay? O wretched man or woman, if you will, that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you see how those verses are connected together. And let me tell you, if you're reading out of the NIV or New American Standard, you notice there's a chunk of that verse missing. So that's okay. It should continue on, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So as Paul continues on with this flow of thought, he's continuing to move us from this battle of the flesh and the spirit, the two dogs that are fighting within us. And so he now just throws out this amazing truth. And if you, I would highly encourage you, get 8:1 memorized into your mind. Highlight that one, underline it. You know, that is one of those verses that you're going to need in your arsenal in the Christian walk, that you're going to need to be able to bring that up. And I'm going to show you what I'm talking about here in just a moment. It's one of those verses that all of us as Christians need to remember. There is therefore now no condemnation. If you can just remember that much, you're doing good. If you're over 40, that's about all you're going to get. But if you can remember that much, it'll be a great key, because that is the key that unlocks chapter 8. That is the key, literally, that unlocks for you and for me as a Christian what a victorious Christian life needs to have. No condemnation. For those of us that are over 50, just remember, no condemnation, okay? And then we add to it as you go younger. So we need to think this through. Paul has brought us through some very radical truths in the book of Romans. Let me just throw them at you real quick because it'll tie it all together. In chapters 1 through 4, what did we learn? We learned that all mankind is guilty. We're sinners. We're all guilty of sin. We learned then in chapter 5 that we have been justified and declared righteous. Remember, just as if we'd never sinned. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We learned that that brings to us peace with God. We're no longer at war with Him. A peace enters into the relationship. We then move to chapter 6, where we learn three key words: sanctification, substitution, and identification. We are put in Christ, but also Jesus is in us. That combination of identification, all that's happened to Him has happened to us. Our old nature, our flesh, and sin has no more power over us. We're dead to that because we died with Christ. Remember that. We also now can have that walk in victory where sin isn't plaguing us any longer. Then we moved into chapter 7 last week, where we learned that we are also dead to the law, to that legal attempt at trying to please God. We don't have to use works or rules, regulations, rituals. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. So having learned all of these amazing principles, having grasped a hold of all of this stuff, with all of that knowledge, if you will, that brings us to where we are, where we need to understand then that we are no longer condemned by the flesh, sin, and the law. That having understood all of this, these principles, and they're radical principles, we now need to grasp a hold of, and this probably takes out more Christians than any other lie that the enemy brings into the Christian life, that there is no more condemnation. Now, that word literally means, condemnation means to pronounce a sentence, to blame. It means, if you will, to blame someone for something. The word condemn, from where condemnation comes from, means this: to express strong disapproval, to pronounce guilty, guilty of a crime or guilty of a wrong, you see. It means to declare, listen to this, this is interesting, not sound, unuseful, unfit for use. Translating that into our current, you know, Rob language, it means you're a loser. You're unfit. You're worthless. It's like walking around with a big L on your forehead. Loser. Okay? That's what Satan is trying to do, to tell each one of us, you're a loser, and to pronounce that sentence upon us as Christian people. So here's the deal. We are in Christ. We understand that. We are in Him. Jesus moved into us. We are in Him through identification. That means then that there is no more sentence pronounced upon us. The sentence has already been dealt with. How did it get dealt with? By Jesus Himself. He took the guilt. He took the pronouncement of you're guilty. He took all of the sin, all of the flesh, all of the legal attempt at trying to, you know, approach God. Jesus took that, died to it. It's been paid for. It's been taken care of. It has been written off, if you will. So basically then, as we look at that, all of our guilt, all of our wrong, all of our mistakes, all of our sin, if you will, it technically, literally, has been forgiven when Jesus died for us. So then, that part that Satan wants to bring to you and to me and says, you're a loser, Jesus says, yeah, but I already took the loser to the grave. I already paid the price. It's already been taken care of. Now, you're a winner. Now, anyone who puts their faith and their trust in me is declared winners, no longer losers. And this is huge, you guys. This is very, very, this is a big, big deal. Jesus was condemned. He paid the price. And now we can walk in victory. We can walk in that amazing place where we can say, hey, I'm not a loser any longer. Now, understand that we are going to make mistakes. We are going to yield to our flesh at times, don't we? Anybody get in the flesh last week? Mm-hmm, good. For those of you that just didn't raise your hand, that was a fleshly gesture of pride. Okay? And so just so you know that. So will we get into the flesh? Unfortunately, yes. Will we sin? Yes. Any of you sin last week? Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Yes, you knew you better raise your hand this time. Okay? So will we go back to the energy of the flesh? Having learned these principles, will we and do we sometimes then in this crazy thing that our pride does, we know that we don't have to do anything to please God, but then do we sometimes when we start to feel like a loser, do we think that we need to go do something to please God? Yeah, we do it. We fall back into that, don't we? We begin to fall into those kind of things. And so this is something that will take place for you and for me as Christians. That's the battle between the flesh and the spirit. But here's what we need to remember. One of the truths that we have to grasp a hold of is that when we sin, when we get into the flesh, when we make the mistake of trying to earn God's love once again by trying to do some work, some religious duty to please God, and we finally, when we recognize that, listen, there is no condemnation. There's no condemnation. There is nothing that is saying God is not condemning you. He is not standing there looking at you and looking at me saying, you stinking loser. What am I going to do with you, Rob? Look what you just did. I can't. You know what? I'm finished. I'm going to find me another pastor to take over Calvary Chapel Ramona. That's it. You know, God does not and never will ever again, because condemnation was taken care of 2,000 years ago for those that are in Christ, he will never condemn you or me ever again. Convict, yes. Condemn, never. And it's important that we grasp this. Condemnation versus conviction. We touched on it a few weeks ago, and I told you we would get into it when we got into Romans chapter 8. We're going to spend some time on this because, as I said earlier, I believe that this takes out many Christians. It renders them useless because they believe the lie of the enemy. They start to think of themselves as losers. They start to beat themselves up. And when that happens, you're out of the ballgame, and Satan goes, beautiful, I've won another victory. You gotta get this one. And even if this is as far as we get today, I want to make sure, I'm going to drive this into our little brains so that when we leave this place today, no one in this room will fall or succumb to condemnation ever again. So what is this all about? Write down, in fact, you know what? Put your bookmarker here and turn with me to the right, or excuse me, to the left, to John chapter 3. Now, we all know John 3:16, but 3:17 is connected to this passage. Let's take a look at it. John 3:17. Let's take a look at something. I want you to know that I'm not just, you know, pulling this out of my own thought processes. Look what it says, John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So, is Jesus in the condemning business? No. Jesus is in the saving business. Saving us, and one of the things that he wants to save you and me from is from being condemned. He wants to save us from that, you see. He is in the loving business. Because right in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent Jesus into the world. So he is in the saving, loving business. He wants to save us from being condemned. And we're going to talk more about this. In fact, right now he is praying for us. Did you know that? Right now, from even when you're sleeping, he's praying for you. He prays for us because he knows we're going to wake up. And he knows that's when the trouble begins, you see. That's when it all happens. And so he stands next to the Father. And right now I know that he is saying, Father, I know that Rob's blowing it, but I love him. Let's turn it into something that will make him better. Condemnation says, drive him into the ground. Jesus is saying, no, I want to pull him up out of the ground and do something and transform him and make this into something that is good. So then, who then condemns us? Now, towards the tail end of chapter 8, we're going to talk more about this, but we need to hit it real quick because we just started this. But if you read later on in chapter 8, Paul gives several, you know, if you will, he throws several questions out, and so let's just talk about this. Who is it, if we now know Jesus is not the one that condemns? I just proved it to you in John 3:17. He already said it. I didn't come to condemn. That's something that the law does, but I came to save. So Satan is the primary one, or his satanic horde. He is the one that brings condemnation to me and you. Now here's how it'll work. Satan will come and he'll whisper into our ear after we've made a mistake, after we've blown it, after we've done something stupid, after we got in the flesh, after we yelled, after that bad word just slipped out of our mouth, after, you know, for each one of us it'll be a different thing, but after we've done what we knew we shouldn't have done and we made that choice, Satan then comes in, doesn't he? And he'll whisper into our ears, I can't believe it. And you call yourself a Christian. And he'll start that whispering, you call yourself a Christian. That's my little, you know, snake voice, okay? And then he began, look at you, you hypocrite. And then we think, oh, I need to read something out of my Bible. Don't even open your Bible. Do you think God's going to speak to you with the way that you just behaved? The Bible is only for righteous people. And you certainly aren't righteous right now. Put that thing away. And then he'll begin to move from that thinking, you know, you've really blown it this time. How much more do you think he's going to put up with anyway? Have you heard that thought into your mind? Has he whispered those things into your mind? You think you're saved? I don't even believe. I wonder if you're even saved. Have you ever had that thought? Man, is this all real? Am I even saved? I mean, I look at the way other people believe, and I know that Rob never does that. So I don't even know if I'm even saved. And then he'll say, you know, well, maybe I just need to pray. Don't even pray, because God won't listen to that prayer, pal. You're such a loser. And those thoughts and millions more like them, Satan brings them into our thought process, doesn't he? Now, here's what I have discovered. After he condemns us like this, he's finished with you. He's moved over back over to my house again and continuing the assault on me. Because we then take over from there. All he needs to do is just whisper one thought into our mind, into that subconscious area that becomes conscious. We're conscious of these thoughts that are going through our minds. And usually that's all he needs to do, and then we take over from there. We then start to condemn ourselves. We then move into, well, yeah, I am a loser. Sheesh, I am worthless. Well, tomorrow's Sunday, and I was going to go to church and hang out with those, but you know what? They're all so much more righteous than I am. If I walk in the door, I know I've got the big L on my forehead. They're going to know that I'm a loser. So I don't know if I want to go to church and hang around with those people. Oh, no, and I'm late. Now they'll even know even more so that I'm a loser. And we get this thought process that begins to take over into our minds, where we take it from there. We start thinking, yeah, well, you know, God's never going to love me anyway. So what's the use? What, this Christian life is too hard. Why do I even try? And Satan is sitting there back going, yeah, that's it. Take over. Go. Keep going. You are a loser. And every once in a while, we think we're turning the ground on him, Satan, don't even think about it. You're still a loser. Yeah, I am a loser. A true Christian would never do this. And then we put our head down and we start to walk around like Eeyore again. And we start walking around, beating ourselves up. Well, if I was really a Christian, I wouldn't do that. And you know, I thought I was past this. Like, sheesh, if I can't even say no to this, then what's the use? I don't know what I'm doing here. We start to beat ourselves up, condemning ourselves. So Satan is the condemner. We know Jesus isn't the condemner. Satan condemns. We condemn ourselves. But I'll tell you, probably the most painful of all of condemnation that comes in our direction is when other people condemn us. And that's the one that I would probably say hurts the most. Oh, whoa. I thought you were a lot more spiritual than you are. And maybe someone won't say it to us in those exact words, but it'll come out, and that's the message that we get. Have you ever had that spoken to you? Have you ever had someone say that? Boy, you know, man, I had you up here. I thought you were one of those people that lived up here, but you just came crashing down in my life. Bro, man, I used to look up to you, but I guess I can't do that anymore. And we have those people that will sometimes begin to condemn us, and they begin to tell us, did I hear you listen to, was that a secular radio station that's in your car? Oh, man, bro, I thought that you were Mr. Perfect. I thought you listened to jazz. Oh, my goodness, you're a jazz person? Oh. And have you had someone express their disappointment in you that comes at you And you know, it's not like they're doing something on purpose, but then what happens? We then take it from there, don't we? I let another person down. Oh my goodness, look at the, oh, I've just stumbled another person. I can't believe this. Man, I shouldn't even hang around with, I know what I'll do. I just won't hang around with anybody ever again. Then I'll be safe. I won't hurt another person. I won't let anyone down. And that's it. And Satan's going, yeah. Isolate yourself. Pull back. Pull away. Get away from the rest of the body. You don't need the church. They don't need you. Exactly. And so do you see how condemnation can come at us in many different places and many different ways? But let me assure you of one thing. Let me assure you of one thing that you must never forget. No matter how it gets to us, no matter how it comes to us, it is satanic in its origin. Condemnation, its origin, it begins at the satanic level. Now, I'm not saying that if someone came and condemned you that they're, you know, demon-possessed, okay? I am telling you that even when we condemn ourselves, its origin is satanic. When another person condemns you or you condemn another person, it's satanic in its origin. It begins in the, if you will, in the den of Satan himself. Because God is not the author of condemnation. He doesn't condemn you. He loves us. He wants what's best for us. And that's the way Romans 8 will finish up. And so no matter how it gets to us, one of the things that you have to look at, that we have to look at, is that its purpose, its design, what its motivation is to drive a wedge between our relationship and God. Somehow to cause a division between us and the Lord. To cause us to pull back from the things of God. To cause us, if you will, to move away from God, to drive a wedge between us and God. What it does is it causes us to focus on ourself. It causes us to say, yeah, look at me. Look at the way I behave. What good is it anyway? I can't play these drums. And so what, you know, why is it any use for me to even be a Christian? Focused on ourselves. Which the moment we are focused on ourselves, who are we now no longer focused upon? You see? And so if Satan can somehow get us distracted, somehow drive a wedge between us and the Lord, somehow to get us to focus on ourselves or upon other people, then he has the victory. And away he goes. And from that, it's like dominoes that begin to fall. Destruction, devastation, the joy is gone. If you will, all of a sudden, the things that we were once enjoying will be suddenly, you know, we'll lose it. We'll become, you know, we get into little pity parties where we just sit and feel sorry for ourselves. We start complaining. We pull away from the Lord. We don't want to function as a part of the body. And so immediately we are taken out of any useful service in the kingdom of God. Because how can we be of any service to anyone when we're focused on ourselves? Poor me. I'm a loser. I'm no good to anybody. Well, I certainly can't teach kids if I can't even get my own life together. And I don't want to do it because one little kid might, you know, I might hurt some little kid. And so, you see, when the moment that we become self-absorbed, the victory has been won. We're pulled out of the use of the body of Christ. And that then has a domino effect all the way down the line of the body. It's devastating, you guys. And I see this over and over and over and over for many Christians that are just walking with the Lord and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, boom, condemnation. And we start to beat ourselves up. And pretty soon, before we know it, a month goes by, 2 months, a year, and we're absolutely worthless in the way of the kingdom of God. And Satan loves it. So that's why I'm telling you, it is satanic in its origin. Now then, conviction, on the other hand, is something completely different. Conviction means to make one conscious of his guilt. You're at John 3. Turn to the right to John 16. John 16, 8. Let me show you something else. Conviction, to make one conscious of his guilt. Now that sounds similar, doesn't it? It sounds very similar when we think about What condemnation? To pronounce a sentence or to blame, to express strong disapproval. But it is different. It means to bring into the awareness the guilt that is committed. Look at John 16, verse 8. And when he, meaning the Holy Spirit, has come, Jesus saying, he will, what do you see there? Convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Conviction then, Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn. But the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he's going to convict. So conviction then, we need to understand, is something that is a healthy part of Christian growth and Christian discipleship. Conviction is the work of the Spirit that takes place when we do make a mistake. Because we're going to make mistakes. All of you just admitted that you made a mistake last week. Now then, the work of conviction is this healthy work of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to be getting into as we begin to move through Romans 8. Where the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, conviction comes in and brings to our awareness or our consciousness that we have committed some sin. Guilt has come in. And it is something that is a feeling, if you will. It is connected to a feeling. So the Spirit comes in when we make a mistake, and it brings to our attention that we have grieved the heart of God. Now, will we sometimes grieve the heart of another person? Yes. Will we let people down? Absolutely. That's why I continually tell you guys over and over again, don't take my word for it. Yes, it is my responsibility to be an example. Yes, it is my responsibility to live a life that is an example to other people. But I'm going to make mistakes. That's why I encourage you, always go and check it out with the Word. Make sure you got the Word of God on it. Don't take my word for it. Go find out for yourself. Why? Because I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to let you down. I know I will. So let's just get that over with right now. You guys already know. Many of you, you've already experienced it. Okay? We will let each other down. But conviction is that work of the Holy Spirit, a beautiful work of the Holy Spirit, where he helps us to recognize we have hurt God. Sometimes in hurting God, we hurt others, but our primary person that we hurt is God. And when we've hurt God, sometimes that means we hurt each other. And so, the Holy Spirit helps us to recognize, oh, this relationship has been damaged. It needs to be restored. I need to fix this. I know that I've just done something that is not pleasing to God. I want to fix that relationship. And how is that done? By repentance and asking for forgiveness. Sometimes, if that means to go out onto the human level, because, you know, Jesus said you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then you love your neighbors yourself. They are interconnected, if you will. So then, conviction says, ooh, Rob, you just lost your temper. Ooh, Rob, the way that you just spoke, you know, to that person was disrespectful. Rob, that grieved my heart because I've asked you to love others like you love me. So Rob, first of all, you need to get this right with me, and I'm bringing that to your attention right now so that we can get this fixed. And now, Rob, what I'm asking you to do is go back over to your wife and apologize for the way that you just behaved. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in conviction. So in other words, conviction causes us to run towards the Lord. Condemnation, its purpose is to drive a wedge and to push us away from our relationship with the Lord. You see the difference? Two totally different things. Condemnation, run from God. Conviction draws us to the Lord, you see. Never forget that. Always remember that. Never is the work of the Holy Spirit to drive us away from the Lord. Listen, in the book of 2 Samuel, there's a classic story, there's a classic illustration right there in 2 Samuel. King David, you know the story. We always remember King David when he fought David and Goliath, and then the second thing we usually think of, Bathsheba. David has committed his sin with Bathsheba. He actually got her pregnant. Did you know that for 9 months he hid this sin? Now, amazingly enough, other people knew about it. But he goes and he finds this beautiful woman, you know, and he takes her, sleeps with her. Her husband, Uriah the Hittite, was one of his mighty men that was out on the battlefield. David then brings Uriah home and he says, hey, Uriah, he's trying to cover it all up, you see? Oh, I messed up. She comes to him with the news, Davy, got some good news and some bad news. You know, that was a wonderful night, but here's the deal. I'm pregnant. David already knew that what he had done was wrong. She says, I'm pregnant. David says, I got to fix this. I know what I'll do. I'll bring her husband home from the battlefield. I'll tell him, hey, look, bro, you've been away for a few weeks. Go ahead, go spend the night with your bride. Everything will be fine. They sleep together. David, absolves himself. He can now easily say that, Uriah, congratulations, man, your wife's pregnant, right? Uriah, being the man that he is, sleeps on the front porch of the king. He says, no, I'm not going to go sleep with my wife. I got men that are out on the battlefield. How right would it be for me to go home and sleep with my wife? Man of integrity. David then gets him drunk. So he's stooping to a new level. Now, Uriah, go home. Uriah doesn't go home and spend the night with his wife again. So what does David do? All right, here's what we got to do then. He wouldn't sleep with his own wife, so I know what I'll do. We'll set up a scene where the battle's intense. I'll tell him, back off from the battle. Uriah dies. He dies in battle. He dies a hero. Everybody wins. I get the girl. Plan works flawlessly, except for the fact that a few of David's men knew what he had done. During this 9-month period of time, when David was trying to hide from his sin, Satan was condemning and driving the wedge between him and the Lord. Turn with me back into the book of Psalms. Let me show you something. Let me show you something in Psalm 32. Turn to Psalm 32. As David was trying to hide this sin, and usually that's one of the parts, if you will, of condemnation is we try to hide, we try to justify, we try to excuse, we try to defend. But in Psalm 32, notice what happens. As David begins to ponder on this, as he tries to hide his sin, he says, blessed is the man in whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Listen, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I was burned out. I was drying up. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. And I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David describes how his body was just like being just squeezed and pressured as he was trying to hide the sin. And Satan was coming into him saying, you stinking loser. You call yourself a king. The Bible says that you're a man after God's own heart. Well, that's not a man after God's own heart. You murdered Uriah. And this condemnation was so heavy upon David that as he tried to hide it, he stopped eating, he became physically sick, he lost his joy, he lost his desire to worship, he lost his desire to walk with God. So was Satan successful? Yes. He drove a wedge between David and his relationship with the Lord. David as a king became worthless. His servant nature was gone. All of the things that David desired to do for the kingdom of Israel, he was out of the loop. He was completely taken out. And then all of a sudden, God said, okay, enough. I've had enough. I know that David's heart is good. So he prepares Nathan the prophet. And he prepares this little story about this one man that had one little sheep. And the sheep was so precious to him that it would literally eat at his table. And Nathan goes in and he says, but then there was this other man who had all kinds of sheep, hundreds of them. And this rich man went and took this one man's little sheep and he stole it from him. And David said, that man shall surely die and he shall restore it fourfold. And you can imagine that poor old Nathan at that particular point in time, the prophet, looked at David and said, David, you're the man. You know, I think that how he said it, you know, many times it depends on who's teaching it. There are some that have never been in David's shoes, and they picture him, David, you're the man, you little punk. You're the guy that did it. Don't give me none of your guff. But I don't think it was that way at all, because restoring someone would come with a broken heart, and I believe Nathan, with a broken heart, said, David, You're the guy I'm talking about. And right there on the spot, the conviction of the Holy Spirit hit David. Boom! David drops to his knees and he says, I have sinned against the Lord, and him only have I offended. David, through the work of conviction, everything changes. Now turn to the right. Let me show you something else. To Psalm 51. After David gets busted by Nathan, after this took place, David then sat down and penned Psalm 51, a totally different psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. See, condemnation says God doesn't love you. You're worthless. He's finished with you. David now is saying, oh Lord, you've been good to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin, and my mother, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. See, all of these things David had lost when Satan was condemning him. That the bones that you have broken may rejoice. And so David continues on talking about, and then verse 12 is a huge one to me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. David recognized and he realized this was a heavy thing. This was something that condemnation drove a wedge. It made me feel worthless. It made me feel heavy. I couldn't get into the things of God. I didn't want to be used by God. I looked around at the people that I had hurt. David became self-absorbed for 9 months, man. And can you imagine every time that he would see Bathsheba? Can you imagine how that would have been in that relationship? When every time that he would see Bathsheba, and David brought to her the news, oh, I got some bad news, your husband died in battle. And you know how the rumor would spread. David did it. Now you want to think about something amazing about the grace of God? David and Bathsheba have a son named Solomon. Isn't that interesting? And who did God say is going to build the temple? Solomon. Talk about the grace of God when he forgives, when conviction accomplishes its purpose, restoration is sure to follow. And then the grace of God, I mean, if I were God, I would have said, now David, this thing with you and Bathsheba, that's a problem to me, pal. In fact, David, you know, Bathsheba's out of the loop. You know, I would have given it to one of the other ladies personally. But the grace of God is absolutely amazing. And so for you and for me, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh. Why? Because in the flesh, of course, there's going to be condemnation. When we're trying to please God with human effort, when we're trying to do things with our own ability, of course, there will be condemnation. But when we walk in the Spirit brings conviction, which is the healthiest thing in the world for you and for me as a Christian. So let me ask you a question. We made it through verse 1. But I want you to get this. Because I really believe that some of you may have come in today. Some of us may have come in today feeling condemned. We've blown it. We've made a mistake. And Satan has driven you a wedge. Some of you may not have even felt like showing your face around here for a long time. Some of us have been dealing with this. So what do we need to do? Take a look at the fruit. Look at what's happening in your life. Is there heaviness? You know, I had a talk with a brother just a few weeks ago. And he was involved in a sinful relationship. He admitted it. He knew it. He knew what was going on. And he asked me a question. Is it possible that to suffer physical sickness, physical pain when you're doing what you know is wrong? And I said, well, of course. Absolutely. The conviction of the Holy Spirit worked in his life so much that he repented, dealt with that, and he came to me saying, dude, the pain is gone. Now, does that mean that every pain that we have is caused by sin? No. Some of it is just our old age. Some of it is disease and all that. But is it possible? Absolutely. David talked about physical manifestations of a spiritual problem. It can happen to you. I believe probably that many ulcers, migraines, now I'm not saying all, don't send me no nasty letters, okay? Ulcers, physical aches, some of the things that we deal with, the pressure of, you know, when you get those backaches and things like that, I wonder how much of it is caused by we make a choice to sin and then condemnation begins to come into our life. Whether we condemn ourselves or someone else is condemning us or we're condemning ourselves because we've hurt somebody else, whatever it may be, I wonder how much of it is the result of buying into and listening to the satanic words of condemnation. I wonder. And I believe that maybe someone came in here today. So how do we know? Well, listen, number one, are you trying to hide from God? Are you trying to hide from him? Well, today, if you came here, it was a bad place to hide from God, okay? But you know, maybe today it was like, that's it. I'm not going to hide anymore. Do you feel like, that, you know, there's a wedge between you and God? When you pray, you feel like he's not listening to me. I know he's not. And you're telling yourself that. And heaven, you know, as it talks about, is like the sky of bronze, to where your prayers are ping, they bounce right back. Do you feel like a loser? Do you feel like you can't be around God? You can't be around his people? You feel like you're unworthy to serve? Do you feel like maybe, you know, as a parent, you've completely failed, and so no wonder your kid's all messed up? Do you feel like, are you listening to those kind of thoughts that the ultimate end is it's causing you to feel like you're unfit for the things of God? Well, if that is you today, then you're listening to the lies of Satan himself. He's condemning you, or you're condemning yourself. And whatever that case may be, you need to put the brakes on. Listen, I can tell you right now, there have been times where I will be driving down the road just completely just enjoying the things of God. Maybe this has happened to you. You're just driving down the road, and something that I did 25, 30 years ago, just out of the blue. Well, Rob, you remember that guy that you ripped off? You remember that girl that you hurt? You remember that guy that you cheated? You remember that lie that you told? And out of the blue, this, you know, like little missile just lands into my thought. And I'm driving down the road and I'm sitting there going, yeah. And I mean, if it's ever happened to you like it has happened to me, I mean, all of a sudden you're there. I got my afro back. It's back, man. And all of a sudden, poof, you know, you remember that dance that you were at or that nightclub that you were hanging out at or that bar that you were at. And Satan is saying, see, man, what a loser. You hurt that person. You stumbled that brother. You realize what you did. And all of a sudden, 30 years ago, a thought will come into my mind. You remember the night that you, you know, introduced that person to steroids and look what their life has happened now into their life. And all of a sudden, oh, man, I can't believe it. Man, and I'm standing here being a pastor. Who am I? And then before I know it, I mean, all of a sudden I recognize, whoa, where did this come from? And you know what you do? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Satan, get out of my head. Stop messing with me. God has already forgiven me. He has already delivered me. He has convicted me. Yes, Lord, forgive me for that time that I did that. But God has already forgiven me. So Satan, stop messing with me and back off. If you don't have that tool in your arsenal, you could go days Now it's just, I promise you this, if you learn this principle, the time that that thought comes into your mind and the time that you take it gets shorter, 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 shorter. To where now, before, you know, I finish the traffic signal, I've already got it, okay? You know, the afro's gone and I'm back to, you know, the six-pack is gone and it's back to reality, you know? And so but you get the picture? We can take that thought when condemnation comes to you or to me, or when we get to the place where we feel like condemning another person, or when we're listening to the whisper and the lies of the enemy, the fastest remedy is to say, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for convicting me, because I want to make that right with the Lord right now. You see the difference? That's how that principle works. Get it into your hearts. Amen. Lord, thank you so much for this time in your word. And I pray, Lord, that for each one of us, Lord, if anyone came into this room today feeling the heaviness of condemnation, listening to the satanic lies of the enemy, that today, Lord, they have a tool, they have a weapon that's been fashioned against that satanic attack, that we can walk out of here free, walking in victory, knowing, Lord, that you are ready to forgive and ready to restore. In Jesus' name, amen.